Last week on our study on the tongue, and we have went from the book of James and dissecting what he was saying about the tongue, and then kind of morphed that into different characteristics of the tongue. And so we've looked at the lying tongue 3 weeks ago. Last week we looked at the gossiping tongue, and we told you the etymology of that word. And that's where it becomes interesting, at least for me. 1,000 years ago, in our study from last week, we pointed out the word gossip did not exist as we use it. It was really two words. The first word was God, little G-O-D, and the second word was sib, like sibling. Now, this was really nothing more than what we would call a modern-day midwife. And so when a woman would go into labor, she would call for her godsibs to come alongside her and then to help her through that process. Now, where it becomes even more interesting is when we understand that this was a day and an age where you did not induce labor. Because when we hear that, we think, well, in this day and age, a woman goes in and she's typically had the baby somewhat quickly. In fact, they've got ways of monitoring the child. If they feel that there's stress coming to the baby, they will induce the labor. And the idea is for that woman to have that baby as quickly as possibly. But back then, this was a day. Maybe they used homemade recipes. I remember when my wife was pregnant with Brandon, someone said castor oil. And she was past due, and I'm like, drink her up, you know. My mom and dad came out. Her mom and dad were out. And, if you've ever been in that situation, you're going to have the baby in a certain time slot there. And so I don't doubt that they had their homemade remedies. But that was a day and an age where a woman may give birth somewhat quickly. It might be a day, maybe 2 days. I said in our 9 a.m. service that anytime I'm called to pray with a woman that's maybe getting ready to go into labor, and I walk through that particular ward of the hospital and I hear women screaming, begging, I often in my mind say a little prayer like this: thank you, God, for making me a man. That is one time that, ladies, I'm just going to be honest, that I am so thankful to be a man. But we read a little quote to help us to understand where gossip came from that went like this. It said, the problem seems to crop up whenever folks get together for any reason. Now, this is explaining where gossip originates from. So when people get together for any reason, it can be a form for gossip. But then it went on, it said, but most especially when the relationships grow closer and more intimate. And when you take the etymology of the word and then you put it together with that statement, I think that you can begin to see when people get together and they're idle, maybe there's time to kill, it can become a forum for gossip. Men and women, both the same. Now, we talked last week at ways in which gossip goes under the radar, because messages like that, they can be taught in a variety of ways. And I told you that God had really impressed upon my heart to present it as ways that go under the radar, undetected. Ways that we gossip, and sometimes we don't even realize what we're doing. I said, first and foremost, it can be viewed as caring. Examples of this is sometimes we go home from church and maybe we talk about the way that someone was dressed, the way that they tinted their hair. Maybe the pastor had a beard and he shaved it down to a goatee. And we've talked about that. That can be, church split right there, can it? And the way that he does his facial hair. And my wife's been on me of get rid of it all. And I said, if I get rid of it all, they're going to wonder who's behind the pulpit because I look like I'm 25 again. And so But sometimes we gossip and we do it under the form of caring. And I told you last week, I think it was Pastor Steve Robertson, and I was at the Bill Rice Ranch down in Arizona, and he gave an illustration of a family that came to him, and they said, boy, our son was raised in church, and you know he went to all the activities, and now he's up on his own, and now he wants nothing to do with church. And they said, preacher, would you talk to him? And he said, sure. He brought the young man in, and the conversation didn't go at all like he thought it would go. He thought he'd be talking to a young man that was hardened in sin and, you know, maybe heavy rock music and just things, drugs, alcohol, things like that. And the young man began to say, preacher, the reason I don't come to church is because the things my mom and dad said for years about the people in that church, you included. What the preacher thought would be one direction with a conversation quickly became another direction. And I was trying to remind you that sometimes we are the reason why people don't want to serve God, because of the things that we say under the surmise of we just care. We love our church. And so that was the first thought. We said, secondly, gossip can go under the radar because it can be viewed as information. And I shared with you, I had a preacher tell me about an instance where he thought he'd been robbed. In fact, he had been robbed. He validated that. And some things were missing. He began to look around. It wasn't a forced entry. The doors weren't kicked in. You know, trim wasn't busted. So he began to, in his mind, come to an understanding. This is someone who has a key. And he shared all this with me, and I told you last week that very quickly someone had asked me about the situation, and I just began to spit out the information like it was nothing. And in the midst of doing that, the Holy Spirit really spoke to me, and I remember vividly hearing the Holy Spirit say something like this: what are you doing? What are you doing? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18 verse 13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And the Bible makes it clear that when we go to give an answer before we know anything of really what's going on, there's always two sides to a story. So your best friend may have told you one side, but that only represents one side. And that's what becomes important. And so the Bible says that when we give a response and we really don't know all that's going on, that is folly and shame unto us. The word folly comes from our word foolishness. The word shame comes from two words. One is confusion, because often we're trying to recite it, and usually we don't do it verbatim. Our memory's not as good. We leave something out, or maybe we've added something. And so it confuses the situation. The second word is shame. And so we said last week that anytime we try to just pass along information, usually it's gossip, isn't it? And it can cause shame, confusion, foolishness, all of those things. And then we ended last week with saying, gossip can even be the truth. You ever maybe try to call someone out on it of, hey, that's gossip. And they'll say something like this: oh no, it's only the truth. As if maybe in it being the truth, that is a justifiable reason that we can broadcast it to the whole world. And I said last week, even though it's the truth, it doesn't give us the right to just pass it along. And so last week we ended with an acronym. We said that what we need to do is think. And I broke that down. I said the letter T stands for, is it true? The letter H, is it helpful? The letter I, is it inspirational? The letter N, is it necessary? And the letter K, is it kind? And then I gave you one quote from an unknown source: believe nothing of what you hear and only half of what you see. And that disappoints people, doesn't it? Because we are humans and we love what we hear and we just can't wait to pass it along. And our flesh and depravity feeds upon that all too often. Now what we want to do today is we want to look at the tongue of truth. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. I want to read verses 1 through 6. Here's what the Bible says. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. And the Bible says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Now, you may want to underline that in your Bible. You know me, I'm big at scribbling in your Bible, good notes, taking highlighters, highlighting things so that you can remember what has been taught in previous studies. So we could say it like this. If we put verses 1, 2, and 3 together, the Bible is simply saying if we want to have a good life, and I think all of us would. In fact, in the 9 a.m. service, I made mention that I don't think there would be a person in the congregation that would say, preacher, life really couldn't get any better except for Curtis. Okay? Curtis broke his arm, so he's been getting some TLC this week. And we've even made sure that his sister loves him a little bit more this week. And so, but for the rest of us, I think most of us would say, we want a good life. We want things to be better. We want things to be as good as they possibly can be. And so what the Bible is saying is, number one, make sure you're involved in the Word of God. Number two, according to verse number 3, don't let mercy and truth forsake you. Now, we don't often associate truth and a good life as really being partners one with the other, but the Bible does. So we could surmise very quickly, verses 1, 2, and 3 are essentially teaching us, if we want things better between us and God, make sure we're in the Bible, make sure that we are people of mercy and truth. If we want a better relationship with mankind, we could say much the same thing, stay in the Bible, and make sure you're an individual of mercy and truth. Now that's good stuff already, okay? You can say amen right there. Amen. Yeah, that was a spot for a little bit of feedback. And if we don't get to saying it, I may have to post it behind me. And when you see amen, that means say amen. And I won't do that. Literally, I won't do that. If you're visiting with us and you're our guest today, we won't do that. Okay? And so let's continue to read on. Verse 4. The Bible says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Exactly what I just said. God's going to love that. And our relationship with mankind, men love truth. Okay? You want to be told the truth. I want to be told the truth. The Bible says in verse 5 and 6, and these are familiar verses, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, I'm not doing a study on verses 5 and 6. But what I found out in Christianity is sometimes people get upset with God because they're looking for direction and they feel God has not given it to them. And they'll take a verse like verse number 6, and they'll quote only the last part of it. And he shall direct thy paths. There it is, preacher. God's promised he will direct my paths as I need him to. And they forget verse 5. Trust in the Lord with what? All thine heart. Not just part of it, but all of it. Lean not unto what? Thine own understanding. You know the times, and I'm kind of transparent as a preacher here, the times that I felt that God was not giving me direction, you know what I noted in my life? I'd kind of leaned back to my own reasoning. And I don't know if I was afraid that maybe God wouldn't come through or show up, but I incorporated a little bit of, all right, here's what I think I should do, but God, I need direction. You ever pray a prayer like that? Here's what I think, God. Just in case you don't come through or things, you know, maybe you tell me something I don't like, but please give me direction. That's not what the proverb said. We trust with all our heart. We don't lean to understanding what we think would be reasonable. And the Bible says there, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and then he shall direct thy paths. That's the second sermon for today. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get underway in this study. Father, we are grateful to be here. And Lord, it's an exciting Sunday morning. Father, to be in your house gathered with your people and to have guests among us, Father, we feel honored today. And Lord, we're here to learn something. We want you to be glorified. Father, we want, if there's one that's not saved, that today would be the day that they would find you in salvation. So be with this study on the tongue in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I began to prepare this study, I knew the statistics on lying. In fact, I shared with you a while back, there was a book called The Day America Told the Truth. And I still haven't bought that book. I want to get that book. But it gave many different statistics of just how frequently people tend to lie. And when I prepared this study, I thought, man, this is really only a study that Christians would care about, telling the truth. And then I came across a little report of an insurance company. And I begin to realize, with a little bit of hope, that it's not just Christians that want people to tell the truth. It's insurance companies as well, probably amongst other businesses. In fact, the Metropolitan Insurance Company, they published a list of kind of their top 10 lies that people try to tell them. And I wrote down three of them, just to kind of lighten the mood for you this morning. The number one reason that some people lie is they think their deductible is, you know, going to be have to be paid, and they might be dropped with their insurance company. There's a variety of reasons. But they said this. People will say things like, an invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and then vanished without a trace. Now, I believe that there are hit and runs, and don't doubt that. But, you know, there's only so many hit and runs before you begin to wonder if stories are not being told. Amen? The second one, now, I thought it was funny, but it shouldn't be. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I just had to run him over. Not funny if you're the pedestrian, okay? If you say that was very untasteful, let me know after church and we'll deal with that, okay? Of course I was all over the road. The other driver was all over the road as well. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. And I'm assuming that was explaining the marks all over the asphalt and what was going on prior to the collision. And so this morning, let me just say, as a kind of a glimmer of hope, it's not just Christians that desire the truth. Businesses desire the truth. But it is a challenge for people. And I think that that was a reminder to me, even if it's insurance, it's a challenge for people to be honest, isn't it? Now, what we want to look at this morning is, what do we do? How do we begin to tell the truth more faithfully, more accurately than we ever have? And I've got three things for you this morning. And I'm going to try to post these behind me. Herman, go ahead and click it to point number one. We've got to make a commitment this morning to listen to the truth. Now, this is interesting. Because, at least in my mind, I would not connect listening and telling the truth as necessarily going hand in hand. But then I begin to read the scripture, and the scripture leads me otherwise. You ever have moments like that? Maybe it's not what you think, but then you read the Bible, and it's like, well, God knows all, and He knows best, so He's got to be right, and I've got to be wrong in this area. Now let me read a couple of passages of scripture that will help illuminate this. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 1, verse number 1, and you probably have this memorized. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now that verse is simply teaching us, be careful who you listen to. Okay? I know it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but that's not talking about a literal walk while people are necessarily talking. It's just referring to, you'd better be careful who you listen to. Now, what becomes interesting is when you get to Psalms chapter 14 in verse number 1, because then the psalmist says this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now stop and think about that for a moment. I don't know about you, but I have met my share of people in life, maybe because I'm a preacher, that have wanted to argue, debate, or even just tell me, we don't think there is a God. And when you hear that, sometimes I wonder, how did this person get to this point? I mean, they seem like good people. They seem like educated people. But the Bible tells me how that takes place. Because if we go back to Psalms chapter 1, and it begins with listening, And then we get to Psalms chapter 14 of now we have an individual who is saying there is no God. I think I could say it like this to be very clear this morning. Spiritually speaking, we had better be careful who we listen to, because it may dictate what comes out of our mouth or even our lifestyle. We could take it a step further and say, physically, you'd better be careful who you listen to. Not just spiritually, and I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But sometimes people say, you know, I've got friends, preacher, and I've got one friend, and they just don't tell the truth all that often. Well, may I recommend to you this morning, you'd better find new friends. I know people, you know, they come to church and they think, oh, preaching is always about bad friends and good friends. Well, there's a reason for that. Because if we keep company and we continue to listen to people questioning God or challenging God, or maybe it's just ungodly talk altogether, don't be surprised one day if you have no desire for the things of God, or don't be surprised one day where maybe even you might stand back and say, is there a God? Folks, I've even met people that at one time were good, what I thought, Christians that had been in church, raised in church, that were the ones debating the issue. It wasn't godless people that had no knowledge of God. It was people that really should have known better. Some of you have told me that's really confusing, and it is. And sometimes we wonder, how did they get to that point? They did not guard their listening. Now, if we brought a New Testament example into this, the Bible says in 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Now, I love that verse because John is telling us, right next to Revelation there, 1 John 4:1, he is saying much the same thing, but he's saying it in the spiritual aspect. So the book of Psalms is saying, be careful of the physical friends you have around you. The book of 1 John is now saying, be careful of the spiritual voices that you listen to. Now I'm going to share an old illustration. I've shared this with you before. If you've heard it, just smile and act like it's the best illustration you've heard. Okay? Years ago, because this helps to emphasize what we're talking about, I was in Michigan. I'd went to the Church Triumphant Conference with Pastor Ouellette, and I was in church for 3 days straight, from morning to evening. I mean, they had workshops you would go to. It was try to educate a pastor, give him ideas, show him maybe different ways, just sermons to uplift preachers. It was good stuff. By the time Sunday came around, I woke up, and I have to have a moment of honesty. I didn't feel like going to church. Now, I don't even want to ask, have you ever felt that way? Because I think if I feel that way from time to time, all of our hands would go up. And something interesting happened that morning. And this has always really stuck with me as we're talking about this first point. I began to justify reasons why I didn't need to be in church. My first reason was, is I've already been in church a whole lot this week. I begin to think, I've not only been in church a whole lot this week, I've probably been in church more this week than most people go in a month. Or let's just be honest, that the average American, maybe 2 or 3 months. And then there was another voice that came to me, and it's funny because I'm kind of, my eyes were semi-closed, and you're laying in bed, you're having this conversation with yourself, and then I remember thinking, who is speaking to you about this? Just as clearly as anything. All of a sudden, I begin to realize, I don't think this is God. I don't think this is God stroking my ego and pat me on the back and, man, you've been in church, why don't you take some time off? And, man, you know, you can do this. You know what I concluded that day as I look back? And it's probably been 10 years ago. I believe that was Satan working on me. And there were a couple things that surprised me. Number one, he's relentless. Number two, he works on Sundays. Did you know that? He works on Sundays. And I jumped up out of bed, and I don't even remember what the sermon was that day, but there was one thing that really stuck with me. I knew that the devil didn't want me there for one reason or another. And folks, when I say you've got to be careful not only of who you physically listen to, and some people say, well, I've got a friend and they're a liar, and or they write a line, you'd better get new friends. But then we could take it a step further to what John said, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. And we've done entire studies on that particular subject because we've got to analyze who is it that's speaking to me spiritually. Is it God? Is it Satan? And then I often enter myself into the equation. And if you're like me, there have been times I'm thinking, all right, this is what God wants. And then I have a moment, wait a minute, maybe that's what I want. Because I can be a little bit pushy as a man, and I can force my way. And you know what I've learned? This is a vital area that we'd better get figured out. Because the Bible teaches us, and I think it's John chapter 8, that the characteristic of Satan is that the Bible says he was a murderer. The truth abode not in him. And this is the characteristic, the description of Satan. So anytime Satan speaks, and you might want to mark this down in your mind or your Bible, he always speaks a lie or a partial lie. So now that makes me begin to think, if I listen to him, he doesn't have my interest at heart, does he? If I'm not discerning and I'm not being careful who I'm lending my ear to physically and spiritually, and I just so happen listen to what the devil's telling me, boy, I don't know where that path may end up. He's a liar, the father of lies. The truth abode not in him. He was a murderer from the beginning. I mean, Jesus was so clear, don't trust the devil. And so I would say this first point here, the important thing is we need to make a commitment to be careful who we listen to, both physically and spiritually. Secondly, we want to make a commitment to tell the truth. Okay? I was watching a movie a while back, and I like to watch movies that are set in older days. I just do. I can turn on the Waltons and I'm okay. Okay? Just to give you a kind of my old-fashioned enjoyment there. Don't mind Andy Griffith. You know, there are things I question, you know, on that. But this particular show had a guy going into the mercantile and he was buying something, as they did in olden days, by just using his name. And I thought, once again, man, it's been far removed from that day. Because if you went to Safeway today and you loaded up your cart with groceries and you went to check out and just said, I'm Matt Walters, put it on my account, and you went to proceed out the door, you're probably going to be met with security there, aren't you? Because you know what happened? People begin to lie, didn't they? In fact, society became overwhelmed with it to where now if you go to buy or do something, you've got 2 or 3 feet of paper. You got a sign here, initial there, sign there, date this. I mean, you almost have to sign your life away. And it's really just the product of what has happened down through the years. And we've done other studies on that as well. Because the Bible says a good name or a good testimony is rather to be chosen than great riches. Meaning if you had the opportunity to have a good testimony, people could look at you and say, there's a man or woman of truth, integrity, and character. That is worth more than all the gold in the world, all the diamonds in the world. That would be the wiser choice according to God. But I'm afraid in the day and age in which we live, that's just not how people view it anymore, is it? Our testimony has really become something of People can believe what they want. And we've got all kinds of little cop-outs to cover up our sin. People are going to believe what they want to believe, and who cares? And they probably, you know, and we say all kinds of things when what we should be doing is focusing in on who am I? How do people see me as an individual? I said in our 9 a.m. service, I think all of us probably have met someone, and they say it like this, you know, I would go to church if it wasn't for... And usually they've got one person there, or the Christians in general, or they've got several people there. And you know what? While we may not sit there and think much of it, they've got a good argument, don't they? Because Christians don't tell the truth like they should. and we have tarnished our own testimony. Now, folks, what we need to strive for at Faith here is we need to strive for the character and integrity to where people know that's a church that tells the truth. That's a church that has a testimony. That is a church that has character and integrity, because that is what God wants of us. Now, this is always a dilemma too, because some people say, well, what if I have to tell the truth and it's going to hurt someone I love? Remember, a couple of weeks ago we said it's never right to do wrong. But then I added, in order to get a chance to do right, because some people will lie to help other people out. And we said, that's wrong. I mean, to hear the statement, you know, it's never right to do wrong, we're like, amen. But then when we enter in, but what if it helps someone in our mind? Well, it's still wrong. Amen. Now I'm asking you, on this study of truth, what if it hurts someone? Because here's what the Bible says. It says, the wounds of a friend are faithful, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. Meaning simply this, a true friend at some point or another is probably going to have to tell you something that you don't like. And you may not want them to be your friend that day. that's how we are as people, isn't it? You know, they'll tell us something we don't like and we're like, fine then, you're not my friend for today. We'll pick up tomorrow, but not today. But all the while the Bible says, and this is where wisdom comes in, that is the mark of a true friend. Folks, what we've got to beware of is people who lie to us, flatter us, and never tell us the truth. Because that is not the mark of a true, biblical, genuine friend. Do we understand that? So the question we're trying to answer this morning, and we know we're to tell the truth, and we know a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and we know that people don't want to come to churches because of Christians. Now we're trying to assess, what about if it hurts someone? Well, even Paul had to answer that question. If you remember in the book of Galatians in chapter 4, he said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And if you'll remember what was going on, churches had been planted by the great apostle there. He had given them true doctrine, and Judaizers and false teachers had come in, and they had begun to incorporate a works-based religion, and Paul was trying to talk to them. In fact, Paul said something interesting there. He said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? It's another way of saying, it's almost like, I know who you are, but right now there's a fog over your mind. You're not thinking like you used to think. You ever meet a person like that? Okay. It might be someone that you call a friend. It might be someone you grew up with. Maybe you knew them. Maybe you've moved to a different state and you're just finding out, hey, are you still in church? And, you know, maybe trying to just talk about what Christians might talk about. And all of a sudden they just start rambling on. It's like, what? What are you talking about? Who are you? What has happened? That was the Apostle Paul. And he was trying to set this group of people straight. And he gets to chapter 4 and he has to ask the question, am I therefore your enemy as well? Because I tell you the truth. Make this note, it's always right to do right. Paul even went on in Ephesians to the Ephesian believers. He said in chapter 4, verse 25, wherefore put away lying. That's another way of saying, tell the truth. Amen? Amen? Just tell the truth. So whether it was the Galatian believers, whether it was the Ephesian believers, the idea was the same. And then thirdly, love the truth. What do I mean by that? Well, let's go back to our opening scripture, Proverbs chapter 3. And verse number 3, the Bible says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. But then it says, bind them about thy neck and write them upon the tables of thine heart. What's that mean? Preacher, am I to get a favorite scripture, write it down, and maybe get some kind of choke collar and wear it to church next Sunday? And if you've ever read Deuteronomy chapter 6, it talks about binding it and putting it between the eyelids, the frontlets there. And we said in the 9 a.m. service, and I was picking on Bob Wingard, I said, "Brother Bob, that doesn't mean you come with that 1970s sweatband and your favorite scripture there next Sunday." But there is a good teaching there, because the Jews and some of the other Eastern people, they would copy prayers and they would typically bind them occasionally to themselves. And what the Bible was teaching us, I believe in Deuteronomy and in Proverbs 3, is just put the Word of God everywhere so you don't forget it. Now let me ask you this. You ever write a note to yourself on your hand? Of course you have. Okay? I have. Usually it comes down when my wife says, "I need you to go to the grocery store." I panic every time, because I always find the hostess aisle, but I forget what she sent me there for. So it's bread, milk, and then I'll put what I want there, okay? And why do we do that? Because we don't want to forget it. We all write little notes to ourselves. And so we could say it like this, because our third point is, love the truth, write it down. You may want to write it on your hand, and maybe that becomes your best method. And at work, you see it, and maybe it's Proverbs 3:3 or another good passage of Scripture. But it's constantly reminding you of who you are, what God expects, and what you're to be doing. You may find a 3x5 card, putting it on the dash of your car on your way to work. Maybe a scripture or two. It might be something at lunch, and maybe you get in the practice of just reading a little devotional on truth or reading the Word of God. But when we talk about loving truth, we're going back to what the proverb was saying there. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind it upon thy neck and upon the tables of thine heart. In other words, hold it dear to you. All of us have things that we count in a variety of levels. It's kind of like old Curtis Hudson used to say, there are some things worth dying for, there's some things not worth dying for. And then there's just some things worth fighting for, and there's some things not worth fighting for, and we got to make those decisions. And we all have things of different value, but the Word of God should keep a close value to our heart. And whether it's our hand, a 3x5 card, whether it's at home, and if you come into my home and we had our first cafe on Friday night, and we got an inch of snow. Just about shut Greeley down, didn't it? And it got a little icy, I understand that. But I have the passage of Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We've got scriptures downstairs in the bedroom, everywhere we go. In fact, as I put this sermon together, I thought, we might need a little bit more scripture around the house so that no matter what direction we turn, we're confronted with it. Now here's the thought. We want to love the truth and nothing but the truth. Let me illustrate that with this. I was reading a story where Abraham Lincoln was debating in a kind of a philosophical debate with a man of his day and age. The man had really no respect for Lincoln, but Lincoln, being the president he was a gentleman in the argument. And Lincoln asked this question. He said, "Let's see now. How many legs does a cow have?" To which the man reportedly, disgustingly responded, 4. Lincoln said, "Well, I'll agree with you there. Cow has 4 legs." Lincoln said, "Now let's suppose we take its tail and we call the tail a leg." He said, "Sir, how many legs does the cow now have?" To which the man quickly responded, 5. Lincoln said, "Well, that's where I would disagree with you, sir." He said, "You see, that tail, no matter what you call it, it will always be a tail." And that made me smile, because I thought, you know, the truth will always be the truth, and a lie, no matter what we call it. And really, that's the moral of the story. 2, we rename our sin sometimes. Well, that wasn't lying. That was a falsehood. Can you define that for me, please? Well, that wasn't lying. And we've been picking on little white lies, haven't we? You know, that was a little white lie. Well, that wasn't lying. That was talking between the lines. Once again, define that for me. Because what Lincoln was saying is the tail's always going to be a tail no matter what you call it. And yet most people would respond like the man did, of the cow's now got five legs. And that's where Lincoln disagreed. So we end with Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. There's a lot of things in life, folks, we buy that we think we can't live without, that a month from now will be on eBay. 2 months from now, 6 months from now, a year from now, we'll have a yard sale. And probably the average American's done a yard sale. Nothing wrong with the yard sale. My wife loves them. And please don't tell my wife if you're having one. That works out better. Okay? But when Solomon said, buy the truth and sell it not, he was just simply saying, the truth has got to be something that we're willing to pay for. And folks, there is time that's going to be involved here. Scripture reading, praying, choosing friends wisely. But unlike things that lose their value, don't let the truth become one of those. Whatever happens, don't sell the truth. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed.